Good morning. I'd like to begin by reading just a few verses. I think all these verses you're probably familiar with, but you will be, at least I hope, by the time we finish, more familiar with them. Of course, every believer knows Hebrews 11, verse 1. And I'll read from the New American Standard Bible. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Read that again, it's so important. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I would like to read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. You may not be as familiar with this, but it starts out in a wonderful way. Here was the whole purpose in Paul writing this to the church, to the Colossian church. He said, to the end that your hearts may be encouraged, being united together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God. And then back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. I think most of you know this. But we desire earnestly, now was the writer what his burden was, we desire earnestly that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience have been inheritors of the promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your words. Again, we have to say it, our spirit and life, and how we need your words to penetrate into the deepest part of our spirit this morning. Without your words, we don't have anything to say of value, and we always gladly tell you how dependent we are on you to speak. Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. We just want to call upon the name of the Lord to release what is in your word, that it may do that full work in us as your people. And we ask this all in your name and for your glory. Amen. I thought I was done with this matter of divine assurance. Apparently not. So I do promise this is the last message I'll share on divine assurance, at least for now. And it still resonates in my heart. You remember those three phrases, I shared them once in a testimony time, that speak of the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of divine assurance. God with us, can there be any more assurance? God for us, Romans 8. If God for us, who against us? And then, of course, you think of that marvelous, beyond imagination, that assurance that is so tremendous. You could hardly conceive of it with any human thought that God would be in us. These are the far reaches of divine assurance in all of their glory. And I thought maybe there's yet something else we need to say to apply it to our lives. The necessity of divine assurance. To look at that, if we can, just a little bit today. Now, I'm not talking about human assurance, you know. Me coming up and say, well, you're swell. You're my best friend. Or you coming up and say, well, you're a pretty good guy. Although that's rare indeed. But it's not divine assurance. We don't need divine insurance. Some people think, we just need little kindnesses. We do need kindness, but how much more important divine assurance is. And then we don't need, you know, this plunge towards socialism in this country that I never would have imagined 20 years ago. We don't need more government assurance. Be afraid when the government comes to you and says, I've got what you need. A little word of advice. I think Ronald Reagan said something like that one time. But as a matter of fact, I was thinking about that, and I didn't know there was a federal-wide program for assurance. I didn't know that, but I found it out. I mean, can you imagine a federal-wide? It's called the Federal Right Assurance for Protection of the Human Subjects. Health and Human Services has this. I didn't know about it, but we're not talking about that kind of assurance. The government, unfortunately, is not your answer. What our answer is God Himself. We heard that this morning. So this is the burden. I've already shared on some of the deepest, highest, most full of assurances in His Word. This divine assurance is eternal, everlasting. It is God Himself. How much deeper can it be? And today, I'd like to speak, as I said, on the necessity of divine assurance. There is nothing more important for you as a Christian, as a believer, than knowing in reality divine assurance. You can't live without it. There's a lot of things you can live without, but this is one thing you cannot live without. There's nothing more important for us as the church of God, that corporate testimony, than divine assurance. Without it, we'll never be the testimony of God in a corporate way. Altogether important. That's why this burden that came to me as I thought I was finished this series was this word, the necessity. The necessity. I would like to say the absolute necessity. You know my affection for adjectives. But I'd like to say the absolute necessity of divine assurance. And I think when you look at the Bible, you have to conclude that the Bible is a book of divine assurance. It's many things. But I think, in fact, it's a book of divine assurance. This divine assurance makes us strong in our faith. Without it, we have no faith. This divine assurance manifests in us a testimony that we are God's children, and a testimony together that we are God's people in that corporate sense. How important is this divine assurance? Well, today we'll look at a few things. The necessity of assurance. We need to be very clear about that. The second thing, the full assurance. The Bible has a particular emphasis on assurance. I hope you see that. It's so helpful. And finally, this assurance produces something. It produces a testimony. So the testimony of assurance is what defined the people of God in the Old Testament. It's what defines the people of God in the church age, in the age of grace. And it's what will define us for all eternity, this testimony of assurance. So may the Lord help us as we begin to venture into these few thoughts and give us some light. First of all, the necessity of assurance. You know my affection for the writer of Hebrews. I wish I knew who he was. But I can't think of anything but to call him that anointed and anonymous writer. And he sensed something among the Jewish believers in the first century. They began to turn away from the divine assurance. And they began to turn back to shadows instead of realities. And they actually began to turn away from God Himself. So the whole point in the writer of Hebrews was to bring them back to that divine assurance and make it real to them and make them know that it was a secret that they needed. You know, he appealed to them with that word of exhortation. It ends in that book, bear with the word of exhortation. You know, it's full of warnings, lest, I think of the one in 3:12 that we'll talk about just in a moment, lest there be found in you a wicked heart of unbelief.
This is to believers he's talking about. Some people like to take the hard part of Hebrews and say he's talking about the unsaved. He's not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about the saved. And that warning, lest there be in you a wicked heart of unbelief. That word lest accompanies most of the warnings in Hebrews. And then there's that other encouragement in Hebrews. Let us, again and again, let us come near to God. Let us draw near. And what does it say? With a full assurance. A full assurance. This is how we're to approach the living God. So he was trying to convince them of where they had turned from and bring them back to the secret. And he was encouraging them and warning them with the deepest and the strongest warnings. I think Hebrews has some of the hardest scriptures to understand. People wrestle with them. And their relief is that, well, he's speaking to the unsaved. I hate to tell you, he's not. If you turn from Christ, which is the one that makes most people so fearful, what hope do you have? What hope is there? There's no hope. To the believer, that is the only hope. And so those famous words very much apply to us. You read this matter of the necessity of divine assurance is so important. I want to read to you Hebrews 3:12 we just talked about. He said something to those dear ones. See, brethren, lest there be in you a wicked heart of unbelief. Strong words, right? Lest there be in you a wicked heart of unbelief in turning away from the living God. They had a serious disease. It was a fatal. It could be a fatal disease. They had a heart condition, a terrible heart condition. They had heart disease. You know, we often talk about different diseases. And heart disease, I think, at least for men, right, is number one. Well, for Christians, it's number one. Do we have a heart disease? Do we have a wicked heart of unbelief? Those are strong words. Is there any cure? Thank God there's a cure. Is there any vaccine? Thank God there's a vaccine. Thank God this pandemic, we can get over it. Now, if you think I'm talking about COVID, you've missed everything I've been trying to say. There's something more important. Something so debilitating is a wicked heart of belief that can turn us from the living God. This was a warning, the most stern of warnings, I believe. Thank God there's an answer. And that answer is divine assurance. It can heal a damaged heart. It can take away the deadliest disease of unbelief. Now, do you believe unbelief is a sin? It is. Do you believe unbelief is a disease of the worst kind? It can take you out. It can ruin your walk. God's antidote, God's cure, God's strong medicine is always his divine assurance. That is the necessity. I think of the Apostle Paul. You remember when he's talking about the gospel one time? He said, a necessity is laid upon me. Do you remember that? When he was talking about preaching. If I don't preach the gospel, a necessity is laid upon me. Dear brothers and sisters, how a necessity of divine assurance needs to be laid upon us, and it will deliver us from all of our ills in the Christian life and cause us to overcome and triumph in the Christian life. I think this is the secret. Now, in Hebrews 11, 1, we already read that. I want to spend a good bit of time on this. Hebrews 11, 1 shows us the necessity of divine assurance. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Very important verse. Very important verse. If you're going to understand faith, and if you're going to understand divine assurance, you must understand this verse. It was at the heart of what that anointed and anonymous writer was telling those Hebrew believers. It was, in fact, the cure. You know, Darby uses the word substantiating. It was substance. Divine assurance is so powerful, it's substance. And he went on to say, the substance is assurance. That was what he revealed. You remember the King James Version talks about the substance of things not seen. People don't think of belief. They think of belief as this sort of ether, ethereal, sort of a thought, a wish, a hope. Brothers and sisters, divine assurance is the greatest substance there ever was. How wonderful that is. I think this verse tells us so much. No one questions the importance of faith in the Christian life. I think you understand without faith there is no Christian life. You remember what this same writer told them. He said in verse 6 of the same chapter 11, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that draws near to God must believe he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him out." This is absolutely the importance of faith. He knew it. You remember, I thought back when I was preparing to Habakkuk, one of the last books of the Old Testament. And in Habakkuk, there's a secret given that extends into the New Testament era that opens to us the key. You remember, Habakkuk was wondering before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. He was wondering in Habakkuk 2, verse 1, what the Lord would speak to him. And then the Lord spoke to him. Brothers and sisters, what assurance that is. We don't have to just wonder if the Lord will speak to us. We don't just have to hope the Lord would speak to us. He will speak to us. And right away, Jehovah said to him, "Write the vision, and those that see it will run after it." And he concludes that, he said, "And the just shall live by faith." That's the vision. That's the vision. You remember the Apostle Paul thought so much of that word in that wonderful classic that Romans is, that spiritual masterpiece in chapter 1, verse 17, when he was talking about the gospel. This is the phrase in the beginning that he quoted, "And the just shall live by faith." You remember it meant so much to him when he wrote to the Galatians about the curse of the law. And he told them, once again, it was this phrase. I think it's in chapter 1, verse 13, "And the just shall live by faith." And you remember the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, I think it's verse 38. Once again, this verse was quoted, "And the just shall live by faith." This is the vision. This is a secret. How wonderful. You cannot doubt it when you read it. It is the vision that was coming and never will end, that this is how we must live by faith. Now, in case you think I'm getting away from assurance, I'm not. So important this is. Divine assurance defines faith. You remember this phrase. I think this phrase that it says in Hebrews, now faith is the assurance. These two things, faith and the assurance, are conjoined twins that can never live apart from one another. They are opposite sides, if you want to put it that way, and I don't like that analogy very much, of the same coin. Without assurance, there's no faith. And without true faith, there's no assurance. But it's faith is the assurance. That was the secret. That was the secret that the one who wrote, I almost slipped into that territory I don't want to slip in, that wrote this book of Hebrews. Faith is absolutely important, but there is no faith apart from assurance. I used to believe, like so many people, somebody told me that I respected, there's no definition in the Bible about faith. I don't think that's true any longer. I love what William Newell says when in his commentary on Hebrews he uses the word and it's in all capital letters, not starting with capital, but all capital letters. He said there is a description and there is a definition of faith, and this phrase in Hebrews 11 verse 1 is that description and is that definition. Faith is the assurance. How wonderful that is. Without it, it's impossible. Without it, there's no faith. Without assurance, whose faith is it? You remember when the Apostle Paul wrote that wonderful verse. It's one of my favorite verses. I think you know that by now. We have it framed in our home, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Can there be more assurance than that? That's the secret. God in us, but Christ lives in me. And he said, the life that I now live, I live by faith. And what if he stopped there? Thank God he didn't stop there. He said, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He understood something so marvelous that every believer needs to understand. It's not your faith. It wasn't Paul's faith. It's not faith you can pump up. And if you say the word enough times in some ritualistic way, it turns automatically into faith. It was the faith of the Son of God. Something was put into him. And that something that was put into the Apostle Paul that made it possible for him to live the Christian life was that assurance that comes from God himself. And that transformed his faith. His little faith became the faith of the Son of God, who loved him, and gave himself for him. I think that's beautiful. At least that may not be your understanding of Galatians 2:20, but it's my understanding. What a secret. What a secret it is. Thank God for it. You know, this phrase, faith is the assurance, is so beautiful. It solves the mystery. It solves the mystery when we try to live by our faith and walk by our faith. It solves the mystery. We know the secret. The secret that this one was trying to communicate is that it's assurance. It's something that's put in you and changes you. It's something that's divine that comes upon you and that deep assurance in your spirit. And all you can say is like John said in his epistles, I know. I know 9 times. That wonderful phrase is in the epistles of John, and maybe just in 1 John. 9 times, I know, or we know. We know is the phrase. Divine assurance makes it so your testimony is we know. We don't guess. We don't hope. We don't wish. I think some people's idea of faith is our hoping in God, our wishing in God. It is not the secret. The secret is altogether that assurance that comes upon us, and we know it because we know it is true. This is what he tried to give them the idea to understand. Now, this assurance is real substance. There's substance to it. You know, we don't think of faith as substance. You know, it's sort of in the air. It's sort of, you know, hard to lay hold of. That's why people say there's no definition. What is it? What is it? It's substance. The writer of Hebrews had assurance for them. He said, this is the greatest substance there is. The interpreters that wrote the King James Version said, it's evidence. It's evidence. It's evidence of things hoped for. You know, our whole judicial system is not built on hoping, but it's built on evidence. It's evidence. God gives us evidence. Evidence that's unassailable. Evidence that's incontrovertible. Evidence that is rock solid evidence. That's what we have in Christ through his assurance that he gives us. I remember studying a little bit about our jurisprudence and our judicial system. You know, our judicial system is built on this thought of beyond a reasonable doubt. Now, that means there can be doubt, okay? You understand that. That means, yeah, it says beyond a reasonable doubt. That's what it's built on. But the assurance of God erases all doubt. It's not beyond a reasonable doubt, just that criteria. It's erasing the doubt. I think that is a marvelous assurance that he gave. Faith is the assurance. Rock solid evidence, indisputable, undeniable, unquestionable, incontrovertible. I think I already said that, if I can say it without stammering. Unassailable evidence. The evidence of things hoped for. You have the evidence. How wonderful. How clear that is. Faith is the assurance. That's what it means. The evidence of things not seen. Boy, isn't that a tickler? You know, you'd never stand up in a court of law if you didn't see it. Wouldn't it be hearsay? Think about it. You can't come in and say what you didn't see. You're a witness. You have to tell me what you saw. And if you saw it, and if the jury believes it, maybe there can be a resolution to this dilemma of this trial we're having. But this is the evidence of things not seen. How wonderful. I think that's terrific. You don't have to see it. You know, we always like to use that terrible phrase in the world, seeing is believing. I think that's terrible. With Christians, it's just the opposite. Not seeing is believing. But when that assurance is embedded in your being, you don't need to see. You remember the classic case, the Doubting Thomas. Poor fellow. I wonder if he'll lose that name in eternity. And we'll just call him Dear Thomas instead of Doubting Thomas. But the Lord looked at him, you know, when he allowed him to put his hands into his side and touch his hands. You remember, he said, Thomas. It's quite a stark thing. He said, Thomas, you believe, because you see. And then the Lord said those wonderful words, blessed is he who believes and has not seen. It's the evidence. Assurance is the evidence of things not seen. How wonderful that is, I believe. I think sight can be a terrible curse for us. We need to see things. You know, they say sight is our keenest of our senses. Some may argue, but at least Cicero thought so, you know, that famous man in Rome, that Roman statesman, that philosopher. He said the keenest of all of our senses is the sense of sight. But how different the Word of God is. We have in us proof that is beyond sight. We have in our hands, our spiritual hands, evidence that is beyond that which you could see. Praise the Lord. That is to me the most encouraging assurance that could be given to these believers. It eclipses. Divine assurance is so powerful that it eclipses all of our senses. Seeing is believing is not the secret. Believing based on divine assurance is the secret that makes things real. We need to see something before we can accept it is what seeing is believing is all about. But no, we don't. You need the Lord to show you something of himself that is so real. It's more real than any substance. That chair in front of you, you would agree that substance. You can handle it. You can grab it. That hymn book you can pick up, you would agree that substance. But do you agree that the highest of all substance is divine assurance? Do you believe the greatest of all evidence is divine assurance? That was the message to the Hebrew believers. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. I know you know this, but I'll read it anyway. Whom having not seen, ye love. On whom, though not now looking, but believing, you exult with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of our souls. Look at that. Without sight, you can love him. Without sight, you know he's real because you've seen him in the Spirit. What a difference it makes. If you think sight's the answer, it's not. Assurance is the answer. I remember when I was in high school, and I liked magic, by the way. I don't know. Thank God he saved me. I no longer like magic. But, you know, magic is deception. I don't know if you know that. Magic is sleight of hand. They convince you. The whole trick of magic, and I really sort of got into it in high school. Thought it was, as a matter of fact, I wrote my paper, one of my big papers on Houdini, because I thought he was so cool. Now I know he is so dark. But think about it. The whole thing is trying to convince you that what you see is real, and it never happened. Now, do you really think they saw the lady in half? If they did, there would be a lot of magicians in prison. But they let you think you do. It's deception. It's delusion. It's sleight of hand. Now, think about it, brothers and sisters. God is no divine magician that tricks us into believing. He gives us the high assurance, the highest. And we cannot help but believe. It becomes the very fiber of our being. It's the secret of our life. I think this is so clear that we have to see this, the necessity of assurance. Do you see it? Do you see that's what he was trying to convince the Hebrew writers step by step? when he started out and said, you have this incurable, looks like incurable heart condition, but there's a cure. And then he began to bring them back out of the shadows and back to the reality and show them the source of all things. And this was the secret. Now, there's a second thing that's of equal importance. You need to understand the depth of assurance in the Bible. You need to understand it. Now, first of all, the word assurance is not that I translated it in the Authorized Version, the King James Version. And everybody knows what I mean when I say the Authorized Version, don't you? Most of you do. The King James Version, it's only used 6 times in English. The first time's in Deuteronomy, and it's terribly negative. It's about you will not have any assurance at all. Now, that's the Old Testament. It's terrible. A terrible, bleak thought. But then you look at assurance, and there's a beautiful, and I'll see if I can read it for you. In Isaiah 32:17, the only other place in the Old Testament assurance is used, and it says this, 32:17 Isaiah. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Brothers and sisters, the context of this is the coming king. The context of this is this one who is righteous comes. The context of this is that water in a dry place, who is the Lord Jesus. The context of this is the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. It will be, the result will be quietness and assurance forever. Not just temporary, but forever. I think that's tremendous. And then when you come to the New Testament, you begin to understand what assurance, divine assurance, really means. First of all, it says in Acts 17, verse 31, that assurance is granted to all men through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's how we get assurance. It's his work, all that he's done, and through the resurrection of the dead, of the Lord Jesus, we are granted the highest assurance. He has overcome. He has paid for sin. He has risen from the dead. He has ascended to the throne. And at that throne, we come to a great high priest who offers us the highest assurances. This is the secret. Assurance. He has given assurance to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. We've already covered Hebrews 1:1. But then there are several verses. You need to know these verses because they give an emphasis about assurance that the Bible makes clear how assurance is. First of all, Colossians 2:2 says, I read this, by the way, you remember, to the end that their hearts may be encouraged, being united together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Notice that phrase. And unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And it goes on to say, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God. Now look at another place. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, it says, for our glad tidings were not in with you in word only, but also in power. Thank God for that. There's power in the glad tidings. And in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance. Notice that phrase, and in much assurance. The last two are found in Hebrews. Hebrews 6:11 says, but we desire earnestly that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. Did you notice that phrase? To the full assurance of hope to the end. Hebrews 10, verse 22, the last occasion. Let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Notice the emphasis in the New Testament. There's only one emphasis. It's not just assurance. It's not partial assurance. It's not some assurance. It's much assurance, one of the verses say. But the others say something more profound than that. They talk about the full assurance. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. That is the most encouraging thing we can know, that the assurance we have is the fullest of any assurance possible. Do you understand my point? I want you to think I'm straining in a gnat here. The only thing the Bible teaches is the full assurance. That's what divine assurance is. What a word that was to those Hebrew believers, and what a word it should be to us. This is what the New Testament reveals. The full assurance of faith captures the inexhaustible riches of divine assurance. This assurance is so full, brothers and sisters, we can be fully convinced. It's the one thing that'll convince you. When that divine assurance comes into your heart by the Holy Spirit, something happens. And that something that happens is you are fully convinced. I like what Newell said. He said, full assurance doesn't mean we hope for it or we wish for it. He said, it means we have it. Do you know the difference? We have it. It's ours. I think this is so convincing. We become, if you remember that phrase, in 2019, before COVID hit the whole world and turned the world upside down, I shared on that phrase, fully persuaded. Some of you may even remember it. I think that's such an important phrase. Only divine assurance can make us fully persuaded. It's a secret that's in the Bible. It says of Abraham in Romans 4:21, it says, and being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able to also do. He was fully persuaded. Here's a man. As a matter of fact, he's the father of faith, right? So much so, he was fully persuaded. And it wasn't just for him alone. Two verses later, thank God for verse 23. If there were not verse 23, we might think, oh, this is this great man of faith, this great patriarch. This is not for me. It can't be true for me. It may be true for Abraham, but never for me. And it says in verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. You are to be so convinced by this divine assurance that your testimony, like Abraham's, is you are fully persuaded. That's the end. And then you'll remember, he said at the end of the book of Romans, to reinforce it more, let each man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This is a secret. This is what changed those Hebrew believers from stumbling to walking again in faith. It says in 2 Timothy, this is important because this was the last letter of the Apostle Paul. He said to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, he said this description that I'll never forget. It's embedded in my heart. He said, thou hast been fully persuaded. It wasn't just because his mother and his grandmother and all the teaching that he had heard from a youth that he was fully persuaded. It was because this God of full assurance put in his heart something so deep, he was fully convinced.
This is the point. Remember, Paul said, I am persuaded a number of times. I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. The question is, have we been so taken by this divine assurance that we are one of the persuaded? That we are like William R. Newell said, we have it. We know it. It's laid hold of us. I believe this is what the Lord's after. And then I think of the last thing. This full assurance of faith. This faith that is the assurance produces in us a testimony. If it doesn't produce in you a testimony, then there's no real assurance. Think of it. If it doesn't produce in you a testimony, there's no real faith. That's the faith of the Son of God. But when it produces in you a living testimony, there's the difference. Those are the ones who've known this full assurance, and it's changed them. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 11, the chapter, we often refer to it as the hall of faith, but it was those who were fully convinced, and they did the impossible. Think of it. A hall of Hebrews, we like to call it. These were ones that had the assurance, and that assurance so changed them that their testimony was they could overcome every obstacle. That's the power. That's the necessity of divine assurance. If you just begin in Hebrews 11, verse 2, it says, for in the power of this, it's talking about faith that is the assurance, for in the power of this, the elders have obtained testimony. That's a very important verse. That was the result. That was the result. Now, I know some of John uses the New American Standard Bible, and I used it to begin with. I think it talks about the men of old, but it was the men and the women of old, thank God. They had living testimony. They were transformed. How I wish we could see this so clearly. I think chapter 11 makes it absolutely clear. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained testimony of being righteous. He had a testimony, a living testimony, a powerful testimony. Hebrews 11, verse 1 is not just a teaching. Hebrews 11 is the demonstration of those that were so convinced, so knew the full assurance that they had a living testimony. And I believe it's what God's after in us. Do you have this testimony in you? By it, he obtained testimony. Testimony is something you have to obtain. It's not something that's granted to you. When the full assurance comes into you and you believe it, you respond to it, you obtain testimony. It affects your life. Not only does it affect your life, it affects those you live with. Not only does it affect those you live with, it affects those who know you. And this is the secret of the people of God, the people of divine assurance. This was their testimony. I think this word is so tremendous. In verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he has the testimony that he pleased God. Have you just read over that verse? This is the result of divine assurance. Do we have that testimony? Notice, he has the testimony. I think that's very, very important.
This word by faith occurs again and again. But now when I read it, every time I read it, it'll always be by faith, which is the assurance. They did remarkable things. You can think, well, that's true for these heroes of faith, Samson and David and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Enoch and all of these. You can say it's true for them, but it's not true for us. We're just ordinary people. We're the ordinary. I think it's marvelous that that hall of heroes ends in verse 31 with Rahab, the harlot. Isn't that marvelous? Has that ever dawned on you how wonderful that is? Verse 31 says, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not. Now, I'm not just picking on harlots. So if you're here and I've offended you, forgive me. You ought to be encouraged. By faith, we're all harlots, by the way, until we come to know the Lord. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with the unbelieving, having received the spies in peace. How wonderful this is. Here's the least likely, but here's the one this writer concludes with. Even Rahab the harlot. It's a wonderful story. Now, I think that ought to give some encouragement to you and to me. You may not be an Abraham. You may not be a Jacob. You may not feel like you relate to an Enoch who walked with God and was not. But certainly, all of us can relate to Rahab. And God's word was this one. This is the last one. This is the one. She had a testimony. She had a testimony. I think that is so encouraging. When I read it and read over it and read over it again, I thought, Lord, there's something wonderful here. And then you look at verse 39 of chapter 11. And these all having obtained witness. This is the way the chapter ends. That's the same word as testimony. Something happened to these people. They saw something. It laid hold of them. They couldn't shake it any longer. And it made them be a living testimony in a dying world. And the same can happen to you and to me. I think this is so clear. Even the Bible ends with this thought. You know, the most important word in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, is the word testimony. It's the most important word. If you just gloss over that word, you're going to miss. You're going to see wars. You're going to see plagues. You're going to see vials. You're going to see bowls. You're going to see suffering. You're going to see tribulation. But you won't see the secret. The secret is those that have testimony. It's very clear. When John began to write, he made no bones about it. He began to say in chapter 1, verse 2, I testify for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That was what he was doing. That was the whole purpose of the book of Revelation. In verse 9, he said, I'm here on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. He was a living testimony in a dark world. And this was his secret through the assurance that God gave him. Well, it goes on and on. You look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. We think of the martyrs under the altar. And we feel so sorry for those martyrs under the altar. And we say, thank God I'm not a martyr under the altar. But it tells us something beautiful about him. It said they had a testimony, a real testimony. This is the secret of Revelation. You can't, it says, for the testimony that they held. They were martyred. Now, you may not be a dying martyr, but let me tell you something. You are called to be a living martyr. Do you know when the Lord said, I will make you witnesses? to Jerusalem and Judah and all these places and in the uttermost parts of the world. You know what that word means? Read it differently. I will make you a martyr. One that has testimony. One that has seen something that's transformed them to the degree that they make a deep impression forever. That's what the book of Revelation is about. Of course, we know about the overcomers. They overcame in chapter 12, verse 17. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And what does it say after that? And by the word of their testimony. And what else does it say about them? And they loved not their lives even to death. It's not just the end of Hebrews 11. It's the end of the Bible. This matter of testimony. That's what he's looking for us. We speak of the remnant in Revelation 12, verse 17, and it says, and they have the testimony of Jesus. Has that word ever stuck in your throat and you've realized there's something to that word? The difference is they have the testimony of Jesus. The question before us is, do we have the testimony of Jesus? This is what God's looking for in the end. This is why he gave us such highest assurances that we would be his people of testimony. And then, of course, the last time, you remember the scene? I can't imagine if John, to see the things John saw, I can't imagine. But the angel appeared to him in chapter 19, verse 10. He fell on his face to worship the angel. And the angel was so gracious. He didn't rebuke him. He said, see that you do it not. He said, I'm a fellow bondman. And like your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. What a wonderful word. To me, this is what divine assurance is to produce in us. Not just in the men of old, not just in the elders, but in those Hebrew believers who had turned away and God had a word of divine assurance for them. But in us now, in our lifetime, this is what he's after. And this is what the necessity of divine assurance can produce in us. A people of testimony. A people of testimony that will bring back the King. A people of testimony that will bring in the kingdom. A people of testimony that are different than the whole world. I don't think it's too great of stretch to say this is what he's after. What a glorious power this divine assurance is. What a glorious work it does in a people. What a testimony of faith it produces in those that have it. Do we have it? Campbell Morgan said something. It always encourages me. Remember that verse to you. To the end that your heart may be encouraged. That was what Hebrews was about. Morgan said, speaking of this chapter 11, he said, but waiting, this was his secret, but waiting in the perfect assurance of final victory, then we are called upon to rest in his assurance. I think we heard something about rest this morning. Come unto me, all that are burdened and heavy laden, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Learn of me, because I am meek and lowly in heart. And then it says, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Brothers and sisters, to me, this is a clear word on the necessity of divine assurance. May we be those that have it. May we know it to such a degree. It changes us. Without it, you can't live the Christian life. But with it, like these ones in Hebrews 11, you can do the impossible and the greatest exploits, because this was their secret. And this was the secret of those at the end. And this is to be our secret. The necessity of divine assurance. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to ask that we would see something deep. See something that's real substance. See something that's real evidence that would forever change us. We don't want to spend our days hoping and wondering. We want to spend our days knowing and being those captives that have the testimony of Jesus. Would you do that deep work in us? We ask you to do it. Open our eyes that we may see, truly see, with the eyes of our heart, this great divine assurance that has been made available to us in Christ Jesus. If you do that, we will be forever changed. And we will be those that have the testimony. And we will be that people of testimony you're looking for. May you do that in your precious name. Amen.